Just before the announcements, Bobby wouldn't say it, so I will. He asked me, just before he got up here, he said, "So Everett, are we preaching about freedom or is the lesson free?" I said, "Well, it depends on how it's received. Ask me afterwards." Free, free, free. We live in a culture and a society that is based upon freedom. The many freedoms that you and I enjoy in this culture and in this nation, they are enjoyed because, number one, first and foremost, God has so blessed us with these freedoms and with these blessings, and we always need to give Him the glory and the praise for that. And number two, because of men and women who have served and currently serve in our government and military to fight for those freedoms as well. There's a lot of blessings that come along with those freedoms. They allow us rights, and they give us the ability to pursue what we are interested in, things that make us happy in this life, the pursuit of happiness, the things that we're interested in, all those great things. And our culture and society is very for freedom, and so the mindset towards limitations or obstacles are really just that. They're just obstacles. We don't like to be limited by anything. And oftentimes in a lot of different conversations about different things, when we're pursuing our freedoms or we're pursuing our dreams, obstacles are, again, just obstacles. Those are things that we look at as things that need to be overcome. We don't need to be limited by any of these things, and we should push beyond those limitations because, after all, it's about freedom. And then, of course, we know that so many things in this life that we engage in and we dream of and we do, that approach is very applicable, and there's a lot of great truths to that. Nothing wrong with any of those things. But we also know that that cultural mindset and perspective spill over into our lives and everything in them. And so I think that it's important, and hopefully you'll agree, to maintain the right balance and perspective of those things. And so this evening, with that introduction, maybe you're thinking, oh no, here we go. Here's the preacher. He's going to tell us that we don't really have any freedom in this world, and we have to be mindful of all those limitations and stay within those limitations and all those things. Not really. Actually, tonight I'm going to suggest somewhat of the opposite. And I want you to focus on freedom. And I want us to think about and focus this week about our freedoms in many different ways that was paid for and bought by someone who is very dear to us, and that is our Savior Jesus Christ. And I hope by the end of the lesson you'll see what I mean by all of that. So before we begin and dive into that, let's bow in prayer and then we'll get started. Our God and our Father, we come to you towards the close of this day, already having worshipped you this morning. We pray that we have continued to think about you and meditate on this day of rest throughout this day. And as we come back one last time, before we close this day, to again offer worship. And our prayer is always that it is acceptable to you and it is pleasing to you and within your will, Father. And of course, we pray all these things according to your Son, according to your will. We are so thankful for the ability that we can wear the name Christians, that we can be called children of yours, and that through your Son, we are free. It was for freedom that Christ died on the cross for our sins and has set us free from so many things that put us under bondage, Father, and we know that it was only through your Son. He was the only one that could pay that price and that sacrifice, and that we could not escape those things on our own. And so we pray that we would all, as we pray right now and as we study for the rest of this hour, that our hearts would be in tune with that. We would be mindful of the love that you have shown us and help us change our perspective. We know that many things in this life influence our thinking and our attitudes and our perspectives, but may we always seek to change all of those things, to look through this life and look through the things that we engage in through your lens, through your character, so that we can be closer to you and be more called your children and bring glory to you in everything that we do. So as we study this morning, or this evening, may the things that we say and do always be about you and never about us. And may you bless us tonight and as we go about this week. And it's in your Son's name that we pray again. Amen. There is a fundamental problem in mankind's thinking, not in the last 50 years, as some people have been arguing recently. This fundamental problem hasn't been a problem for the last 100 years, not even the last 1,000 years. Really, it's been a problem since you and I say the beginning of time, but we know that means since the beginning of this earth. I want you to go back to Genesis chapter 2 with me if you have your Bibles. And notice something very simple. and yet very profound. You're all very aware of this account, of course. This is the creation account, and he's going to kind of retell it again in chapter 2. But in chapter 2, God has created the world, and he says in verse 15, the Lord took the man and he put him in the garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat it or eat of it, you shall surely die. And so he gives Adam that instruction. He, of course, creates woman because it was not good for man to be alone. And Moses records that for you, the creation of woman and how they're joined together. It's this beautiful relationship. They're in this beautiful setting in the garden. Their life is just grand. They're walking with God. I mean, it is literally perfection on earth at this moment. And then chapter 3 happens. Satan comes into the scene. It says in verse 1, the serpent was more crafty than the other beasts of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And then, of course, the story goes, they try to hide from God, and you know the ending of that story. Did you see the fundamental problem there? I want to suggest to you that the fundamental problem with man's thinking wasn't really born with man. Man didn't really reach this problem on their own. The creation account and even the patriarchal period of Scripture is an extremely condensed timeline. Sometimes we read the Genesis 2 and 3, and it's like God puts him in the garden, and 3 seconds later, Satan shows up and ruins it all. I want to suggest to you we have no clue how much time, but I like to think they spent some time in the garden before Satan finally shows up. This fundamental problem in their thinking is something that Satan kind of planted in their minds. He's the one that kind of exposed them to this perspective and got them thinking along this track. It all starts when he actually says to Eve in verse 5, did God actually say? Satan knew exactly what God had said, so did Eve, but Satan puts a slant on, there's some doubt there. And it's not just the doubt of, okay, did God actually say those words? Satan is asking her to actually consider a different perspective. What's God's motives? His motives, maybe they're not pure, maybe they're not really right, maybe they're not fair. And so just question God's motives, if you will. And what he does, what Satan skillfully does, is he gets Eve to stop thinking about all of the freedom that she has in the garden, which was her first perspective. I mean, again, you're in the garden, and I mean, there are thousands, who knows how many thousands of trees. It's the most beautiful, lush place, and she sees all these trees, and Satan says, no, I don't want you to focus on all that freedom. I want you to focus right here in the corner. That's that one little tree. That's your limitation. Focus on the one limitation. Sure, you can do whatever you want. You can eat thousands of trees, even in the awesome tree of life. I mean, that was some pretty awesome stuff. But, you know, there's still that one tree over there that technically you're not allowed to touch. That's not really fair. Yeah, you could spend all day talking about your freedoms, but God just wants to limit you, and he's just not very fair, and he's just trying to be a killjoy. And what does she do? I don't know if she does it immediately. Maybe she kind of sits there and thinks about it for a few minutes. Maybe she sleeps on overnight, but she does. She finds herself thinking from Satan's perspective now, and she kind of thinks about maybe, you know, we do have it pretty good here. I mean, everything's provided for us and life's grand, but, you know, he's kind of right. What's the big deal with that? Why can't I? I'm entitled to that tree. And then next thing you know, she considers his perspective and her focus. And she eats of the tree, and then she gave some to Adam, who was with her. I keep pointing that out. The fundamental problem is that their focus was on the limitation rather than the freedom. Their sense of entitlement crossed the line. And it wasn't just them questioning God, but it changed their entire focus. I don't like to give Satan credit for anything because I hate him. But you got to give it to him. He's pretty good at being deceitful. And he skillfully took man and woman and changed their thinking forever. The truth and reality, it's a fundamental problem that has created havoc in this world. And it's a problem in our thinking at times as well that spills over into so many different areas of our lives. And sometimes the areas of our lives that it spills over into, in the long run, the big picture, it's inconsequential. It's really not that big of a deal. But other times, it causes a lot of grief and it causes a lot of havoc. Just a few examples. I just want to give you just two or three examples just to kind of illustrate what happens. And also from Scripture. Sometimes a perspective and focus causes a lot of serious problems, such as in relationships. If you go to 2 Samuel chapter 11, I think that we would all agree this kind of thinking would cause big problems in relationships. We all know the story in 2 Samuel chapter 11 very well. It's a very familiar story of David and Bathsheba. And again, so you know that he's decides one morning to take a walk on his roof, and he sees Bathsheba there. And of course, you know how the rest of the story goes. He lies with her and he gets her pregnant, and of course, then he tries to do the cover-up thing with Uriah. Uriah won't go home and sleep with her, and so he sends him off to be killed. And it's just this grand cover-up, really just undoes David in a lot of different ways. But in verse 2, it happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house that he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And so David sent messengers, and he took her, and she came to him, and he laid with her. Now she had been purifying herself from her uncleanness, and then she returned to her house. Here's David, and he's taking a walk on the roof. And honestly, I don't think that David went out on the roof intentionally to watch Bathsheba. To me, he just happened to be out there on his roof. He sees Bathsheba bathing. He's like, he should have gone. Okay, got to go back inside now. It's you know, easily avoided. But whatever he thinks about and he lingers on, David was not ignorant to the law. David knew that under the law, she's off limits. David was already married. He had multiple wives, and he should have been thinking about his relationship with his family and his other wives, and well, this is where those relationships should be done in. But and I know the law that says that my neighbor's wife, she's completely off limits. There is no argument there. David knew. But instead of thinking about all the freedom he has through the marriage with his wives, he sees Bathsheba over here. Not only is she beautiful, but that's like something I can't have, and so that makes it more alluring. And so, like Eve in the garden, he looks, and it's beautiful to the eyes, and he took her and he lay with her because there's just that limitation he just had to have. Destroyed families, literally. People died because of it. God's purpose for marriage is to freely enjoy His blessings of partnership. The close relationship, the intimate relationship, Genesis chapter 2, the foundation, 1 Corinthians 7, Ephesians 5, all passages that are teaching us that the place for all those kind of relationships is within the marriage relationship. God intended to establish freedom for us within that relationship. That's where it is enjoyed, that is where it is expressed, and that is where it is cherished. And yet, like David, even still today, many, many men and women struggle. Society today gawks at the idea that being married to one person for your entire life is just ludicrous. They can't imagine only having one intimate partner in their entire life. And they say, well, but that's just so... that's just so constrictive, and that's just so limiting, and how could you live like that? Because our world views it as there's a limitation, and that's what's tempting about it a lot of times. So many people, instead of focusing and glorying in the freedom that they have in the relationship that God has designed, they fall much the same victim. What about treasures? In Joshua chapter 7, we see there's a problem with possessions and wealth. In Joshua 7, they've begun the conquest of Canaan. God has always been providing for them. He has promised them that He's going to continue to provide for them. He's taken them to the land of milk and honey. There's going to be great riches, and He's promising them all those different things. And He would not only do what He had done in the wilderness, but as they were conquering the land, He would tell them that, listen, you're going to enjoy the spoils of the cities and the land, and you're going to have, not only have the land, but you're going to be rich and wealthy and have these vineyards and herds and all these different things. And they're finally receiving that land flowing with milk and honey. The problem is this text that the Lord tells them at Jericho, which is one of the first city they come to. Listen, I'm going to bless you greatly, and I'm going to give you all these different things, but the first city is mine, basically. All the gold, all the silver, all the spoils, you're going to devote all those things to the Lord. You're not going to touch, you're not going to keep any of those things. Those are all devoted things to the Lord. The first city is mine. They all know that after that, that the rest of the conquest, they all know they're going to be getting the spoils. They all know they're going to be receiving those blessings from God. And yet, now when they get done with Jericho, they come to Ai and 37 men lose their lives. A little teeny tiny city, like Trenton, beats Israel. And as the whole story goes in chapter 7, we learn that's because Achan had took it upon himself to say, you know, I want some. I want some of the gold. I want some of the silver. I want some of the spoils of war. And so we find out that he had taken some and hid them in his tent. And they had to go through this whole process, and they finally bring it out. And he confesses to Joshua. He confesses to the Lord, and he and his entire family are killed. Again, for Achan, instead of sitting here saying, okay, not only has God always provided for us, I've seen many great works already. I mean, if I don't remember the Red Sea, I remember him stopping the Jordan River to cross on dry land. I remember watching the walls of Jericho come down because we blew a bunch of trumpets and yelled. I mean, that's some pretty amazing stuff. Surely God's going to keep providing for me. And yeah, this first city, it's all going to go to the Lord, but man, God's fixing to completely just set us up and bless us greatly. And there's that one city, one limitation, and Achan just couldn't take it. Instead of standing in awe of God's great power, he gave in to that one limitation. Because of it, people today still fall for the same thing. Men and women alike focus so much on their livelihoods and their possessions that they lose complete focus on God. And maybe, like we talked about this morning, maybe they don't completely abandon the faith and they don't lose the faith, but they haven't done anything else with it. For some, people's focus is so much on the financial limitations that it leads them to seek money in dishonest ways. For some, their focus on their financial limitations lead them to gamble and do different things. For some, their focus on financial limitations lead them to, as Malachi rebukes God, people wind up robbing God of what's duly His because we have so much time and energy and money invested in things that we want. People's limitations and finances gives them the idea that, well, I can't do anything to serve the Lord because I just don't have enough. Instead of looking at what God has blessed us with and what He has promised to always take care of us, too often we fall for the same trap. And our limitations, we spend so much time worrying and stressing over, losing faith over our treasures and our possessions. And even worship. We're going to go New Testament on this one in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It even plays out in worship. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul was having to deal primarily with the women because of their newfound freedom, but it's also towards the men as well because they should have been doing more about it and they weren't. These women had found newfound freedom in Christ, rightfully so. And these women had newfound equality in Christ, rightfully so. And so they actually take their freedom way too far. And culturally, and even to an essence spiritually, there's this limitation with the whole head covering thing. But because of their newfound freedom, but because of their new identity in Christ, they're going to abandon that altogether because we shouldn't have to be limited by the cultural views or the authority views of the church. And so we don't want to be held by the limit. So they abandon it altogether, and they're dishonoring their husbands, and they're dishonoring their homes, and even dishonoring the church, as Paul would explain. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you've got the issue with the spiritual gifts, and both men and women are actually struggling with the idea of limitations. In chapter 14, Paul makes it very clear that in the collective assembly, there is a limitation on women who are not allowed to lead in the public assembly for the collective worship. They can't use their gifts there. They can use them outside of that. But even the men didn't want to be limited in their involvement and participation. The picture you get of their entire worship service, as Paul painted, it's just chaos. It's not even limitations of authority. It's limitations of wait your own turn, yielding to another brother. Maybe you can't publicly lead until the next collective worship. I mean, that stuff we're teaching kids at 1 year old. They saw it as a limitation. Like, no, I got this newfound freedom through the gift of the Holy Spirit, and I want to say what I want to say, when I want to say it, however long I want to say it. And it just caused chaos. And Paul says, we're not doing that either. It was as simple as just being limited in how much you could lead. They didn't focus on the freedoms they had. They didn't focus on the freedoms the others had. They focused on what pleased them and overcoming the limitation that had naturally been put in place. And isn't that still true in a challenge in worship today? Maybe not so much the decently in order thing, although there are some places that still can be an issue. I'm talking about more of our approach to worship. Too often you hear people complaining about worship. Oh, complaining about worship. A lot of times it's different things. A lot of times it's the millennial age, and if you don't know who that is, you're probably one of them anyways. I'm in there too. I'm in the millennial age. We live in a society that we have to be entertained every 5 seconds. Our attention spans last for 18 minutes, and if you don't say or do something to grab your attention span after 18 minutes, you're gone. And so people start complaining about worship, and people start complaining about boredom, and the focus and their mindset towards worship as a whole is far more on how we are limited in our worship than we are free. Does that make sense? Anybody can shake their head yes. If it doesn't, we got to back up. 600 BC, the reason why there are so many denominations, which are just divisions off the New Testament church, is because someone saw a limitation and said, I don't like that. Let's go over here and do what we want to do, how we want to do it, and when we want to do it. If you want the answer to why there are so many churches in the world today that claim to be under the umbrella of Christianity, it's because they saw a limitation and they didn't like it and they went past it. Oftentimes, when you talk with people about the church, and you're going to go study, and you're going to talk to your neighbor about, be evangelistic, oftentimes, if we're not careful, we spend our entire time talking about what's the difference between your church and my church, and all you're talking about is what are all the limitations, not where we're all free to worship, not about what I've been set free to worship our great God. And that's a problem. It affects our faith. It affects our attitude towards coming to worship, because we're more focused on what I can't do than what I can do. There's probably a lot more we could say. Those are just simple three, but now I also want to give you three things that I think we should be thinking about and doing to hopefully work on these different things and keep the proper balance. The first one is not so much about relationships, as we talked about just a moment ago, but really more simply, it's just about temptation in general. And it's about sin in general. Surely David's sin with Bathsheba in the relationship category falls under the same umbrella. But in regards to things that tempt us, in regards to things that are sinful, instead of focusing on the limitations, we need to focus on what we have been empowered to do through Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 1, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Yes, there are things in this life that bring you and I temporary pleasure. Folks, sin is fun. It is pleasurable for a moment. If it wasn't enjoyable, I wouldn't be tempted to do it. Does that make sense? So overcoming those things, putting those things to death, we have to focus on, as Paul points out, I used to be enslaved to that. By myself, I can't, even though I know I don't need to be doing those things, and I know I've got to overcome, and I'm going to give an account, I can't overcome that on my own. I can't look at Satan in the face and say, get away from me, and him do that just because Everett Heaton said so. The only way that I can overcome sin, the only way that I can look Satan in the face and say, leave me, flee from me, is through Jesus Christ and the blood that we've been redeemed by. That is what grace is. It is God's power to overcome sin. That's what I need to focus on. By His grace, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me that on my own are impossible. Just as Peter, by faith, and at one moment little faith, walked on water, we too can overcome the things that Satan is trying his hardest to pull us down with and drown us. But if all I think about and my perspective and my life towards Christianity and my faith is, man, I want to relive the glory old days. I love to reminisce the glory days when I used to get in all kinds of trouble, when I used to kind of cause some trouble, when I used to do this, and remember we used to do that. And we talk about like they're the good old days, and we kind of revel in our old evil ways, and we sometimes we find ourselves thinking, you know, I wish we could do, I mean, I know I can't, and you know, I'm just not going to, but man, I still wish I could do this or do. If you find yourself thinking about just the limitations of what Christianity brought on, you're missing the point, and your faith is going to shrink and die. We have to focus on what I've been set free from and set free to do. In regards to the things of this life, in regards to our pursuits, in regards to our possessions, while those things can and should be enjoyed in their own respect, instead of constantly focusing on my limitations and things that I can't do, I need to focus on how I can use what I have to glorify God, to serve God's people. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 20 or 32, Jesus would say, "For the Gentiles seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." James chapter 1 and verse 16, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." Jesus, of course, is talking about things, people being anxious, overwhelmed, not just everyday concern. It's overwhelming you. It's draining your faith. It's affecting your faith. We're so caught up in what am I going to eat, where am I going to live. Or sometimes it's even further than all those really simplistic things. It's, well, here's what I want to do. Here's what I want to achieve. Here's how much money I want to make by this year. Here's what I want, all those different things. How often are we more focused on and put far more energy into our financial portfolio than we are in our spiritual one? We'll sit in an auditorium and we'll read Matthew 6, 32-33. Jesus said it. It's written in red in your Bible. So we'll all amen and say we absolutely agree. And then we'll leave this building tonight and our entire pursuits almost all week long and be simply trying to put everything we've got into pursuing more possessions, wealth, happiness in those ways. Giving little time, if any, to anything spiritual. Do we really believe, seek first the kingdom of God, His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you? How often, because of our pursuits, are we taking time and energy away from our spiritual work or in giving? No matter what station of life we find ourselves in, let's really take those words of Jesus and James to heart and focus on serving and God's kingdom more than acquiring wealth and using whatever we have to bring glory and honor to God, no matter how little or how much you have. And if all I do every day is think about how limited I am financially or not achieving all those different goals, your faith's going to shrink. So let's focus on the freedom and all the blessings God's given us. And lastly, worship. Let's learn to stop approaching worship with the mindset of what will I get out of worship when I go tonight or when I go today. Stop approaching worship with, I'm going to go tonight and I'm going to go today and I hope it's good. Stop saying, what am I going to get out of it? And start asking yourself, I'm going to go to worship tonight or today. What am I taking to it, to God and to others? Hebrews chapter 13. And in verse 15, "Through Him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name." And then again, as we read even this morning in Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 22, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, and let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." The consumer mentality is very much ingrained in our lives in this world. I hope, as one of the ones who has the pleasure and joy of getting to play a part in leading your minds in worship each day. I really do hope and pray that our worship here together, each time we meet, is encouraging, and I really hope that you do walk away with something. I really do hope that. But folks, I've never read in Scripture where God says the point of worship is for you to come and to be a consumer. Every time I read of worship, it is what I am coming to bring, to give to God, and to give to you. That's worship. If I do that, will I get something out of it? Yes. The old adage is always true. You get out of something what you put into it. Instead of thinking about all the limitations that we have in our worship, focus on what we're free to do. Sad day, we can't have a piano. They sound beautiful. But I'm pretty confident that people from the New Testament, first century, heard us complaining about that. They'd probably let you have it. Because while they may have been able to sing on the way up, and while they may have been able to sing on the way down, when they all got together to worship together as the Lord's people, they didn't all get to sing together. It was only of three families of the Levites, and it was only if you were skilled in those families. It was a very select few that got to sing and to play those things. Man, when Jesus died and the church was established, and they learned that they all got to come together and sing, that was a huge deal. And yet too often, people struggle with their faith because all they can think about and all they can talk about is how they're bored or all the limitations that we have. They're not focusing on the freedoms that we have to worship God. We need to do that. You can open your psalm books. The number suggested. Eric will lead us in just a second. We know just a few minutes ago, Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 1, when he said, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." But then notice what he says in verse 13. You can just listen with me. "You were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another." You and I have been given freedom, but that's Paul saying, don't abuse it. Don't neglect it, don't take it for granted, and definitely don't use it in the wrong way. Let's do our best to keep the right perspective. Let's encourage one another to keep the right perspective as we talk with our families and one another. And most importantly, let's go out this week and let's go out this month, however long the Lord permits, and let's talk to other people about our freedom as children of God. There's been a lot of talk, and all of us in here are thankful that most of that talk is coming to a close after this past Tuesday. But there's been a lot of talk about the freedom of this country. Let's go out and keep talking about freedom. Well, let's just talk about it from the earthly or the spiritual kingdom, God's kingdom. And let's share in that. Maybe tonight you haven't yet been set free in your spiritual walk. Maybe you've never obeyed the gospel. You've never given your life to God. We want to talk to you about that. If you need more answers than that, if you have more questions, we would love to sit down and talk with that. We're more than willing to do that tonight or anytime this week. If you know what you need to do, we'd love to help you with that as well. To my family here this morning, I hope that you've been encouraged by this morning's worship and by this evening's. I hope that we go out this week with a different perspective. I hope we go out with a sense of urgency this week and set this community on fire. We can do that together. We're going to do it together. So if we can help you in any way by encouraging you or praying for you, come now as we stand, as we sing.